We have been involved in our study of the book of Hebrews and have spent a little bit of time in Hebrews chapter 11. And we have looked at matters pertaining to defining faith, what is active living faith, and what it is to die in faith, still anticipating what is yet to come. And today we want to look at consequences of faith. And I wonder if you have thought about what is the result of trusting God? I mean, trusting God, trust faith, that's all kind of part of the equation. I mean, you may have thought about what do you think about when you tell someone that they need to trust Christ as their Savior? What should happen after that? What do you tell someone that if you trust Christ as your Savior, then this is going to happen? Now, that's the initiation where you become part of the family of God. Then there is the daily living trust of faith that continues after that. But we often use gospel tracts and have various means of trying to encourage someone to consider trusting Christ. Trust, that's faith, putting your faith in trust in Christ. That's part of the equation. Now, many of you have used various means of sharing the gospel. One of the tracts that I have seen is called How to Have a Happy and Meaningful Life. And isn't that what everybody wants? I mean, how many of you have ever seen a tract that said how to have a miserable and awful life or something of that nature? I mean, that's not going to sell. It's not going to go very far. So we would rather focus on the positive. And so that's what we tend to do. And is there any truth in that? Well, what about those who say, well, if you trust Christ, then you can have health and wealth and prosperity. Everything's going to be going your way. I think there's an Oklahoma song coming out. Health, wealth, and prosperity. Is that part of the equation? Is that what happens when we trust God, when we put our faith and trust in Christ? Is that what we can expect? There are many churches that promote the idea that if you want to have a wonderful and fulfilling life, then you need Christ in your life. Is that not true? Well, there's some truth in some of these things. But how much? And is it a complete picture? And do we do someone a disservice if we say, you just need to trust Christ and everything is going to be wonderful? Well, yes and no. Everything is going to be wonderful eventually. But that doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful now. Just ask the Apostle Paul. How wonderful was his life? I mean, he had his good days. But he also had a list of a few other things. And I don't think it was because, well, he just wasn't living for the Lord as he should. I mean, he may have had his days where that was the case, but I think overall. So our concern today is to think about the consequences or results of faith. What can you expect when you trust Christ initially? What can you expect when you trust Christ or trust God, take God at his word, daily? What should we expect in the routine of life? Well, the Hall of Faith, chapter 11 of Hebrews, gives some sobering insight. Are there any guarantees concerning the consequences of faith? When you trust God, is everything going to be just roses and wonderful? because some kind of give you the impression that that's how it's supposed to be. Can we be assured of how things will turn out? What can you tell someone? Trust Christ and trust God daily in the routine of life, and everything is going to be what? What's it going to be? Is it going to be wonderful and great and perfect? Or is it going to be awful and terrible and worse all the time? I mean, what is... And the answer is some of both for most of our experience. And now you're thinking, well, that's kind of depressing. How is that supposed to be an encouragement? I mean, aren't we supposed to come here to get kind of like lifted up and so we can get through the next week? Well, yes and no. A lot of yes and no's today. This passage gives three basic expectations regarding the effects of faith in real life. And so that's what we want to think about. Faith may lead to victory or preservation. And so when we look at this section of Scripture, verses 32 through 40, we'll see some examples that are given and some implications that flow from that. So the author of Hebrews says, and what more shall I say? In other words, he's already given us a bunch of examples and illustrations. By faith, this person did this. By faith, this person did that. And saying, you know, there were some significant things that happened because they were living by faith. And then he basically, after he's gotten through the time of Joshua, then he's going to kind of go, well, I can't go through everybody. I've got to kind of summarize this thing a little bit here. So that's what he's going to do. For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, and also of David and Samuel and the prophets. I just can't go into all the details, but let me just throw out a few names just to kind of let you know where we're going here. So what we see is there are many Old Testament examples that provide insights on the results of faith, and that's some of what's going to be communicated here. The Old Testament is full of examples of persevering, living faith. You'll notice that there isn't a lot of time spent in the Old Testament talking about how someone comes to faith. And what are the details of that? It's just sort of assumed that they are. Now, there are some specific designations. One of the things that where in the Old Testament is talking about someone who really has a heart for God and is really tuned in, the reference there is going to be circumcised in heart. In other words, not just externals, a heart issue. So there is an emphasis there, but generally speaking, it's just sort of assumed. There are times, but generally assumed. So there are various ones that have been selected that are pointed out as worthy examples or samples of those that we ought to look at. But what we'll also notice is they are not portrayed as perfect. And his point is, there are many more that I could identify. I've just identified these to start with. And there is value in seeing examples of faith in action. And that's what these are given to us, so that we can think about that. I mean, this whole chapter is emphasizing the place of faith and the need to continue to live in faith and not fall back on the rituals, the various things that are around us that tend to be the crutches that we go to. It's an emphasis on faith. And so this provides us some encouragement and some insight on what it is to be faithful. And what you'll see when you look at this particular verse is that there are three pairs that are given here. And he lists them in chronologically reverse order. Have you noticed that? Gideon and Barak. Well, Barak is listed first. Well, then there's Samson and Jephthah. Well, Jephthah is listed first in Scripture when you're going through the book of Judges. You can go back and read through there and check it out. And then David and Samuel. Well, Samuel was first. So what is he doing? Well, he's noting the more prominent person first, not chronological. And then he gives the prophets as, well, there are so many prophets, I just can't go and give you all the details, as we've noted in our Sunday school class going through the various prophets in our study. And so he begins with the Judges period and then moves to deal with the transition into the monarchy period. And, of course, the monarchy then became divided. And then at the end of the life of the northern kingdom, the monarchy was done. And then the southern kingdom, the monarchy was essentially done then as well. And the monarchy was not going to be reinstituted until the new David was to come. But these are given as representative of many others, and so there are some lessons then for us to pick up on these. Then looking at the next few verses, verse 33 through 35, the first part, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. This is where a lot of science fiction got its ideas, right here, in case you were wondering. Or so it seems. Women received their dead raised to life again. And we'll pick up the rest of that verse in a moment. What we note here is many Old Testament examples provide encouragement to be faithful. And so these examples are given to say, look at what these folks experienced because they were living in faith. And so we see, first of all, that through faith, many have persevered to victory. We have Abraham, Moses, David, who received specific promises. Others did too, but these were formal promises. Particularly Abraham, we received the Abrahamic covenant, and then it had various parts. These were expanded through other later covenants that worked out more of the details. So these received promises. They also worked righteousness. Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness. Joshua conquered kingdoms, as did some of the others, David, Abram. Many were made strong out of weakness. Think of Moses, who said, "No, you can't use me, I can't speak." God said, "Watch me use you." Became valiant in battle, certainly Joshua did, others as well. Turned armies to flight, and so on. Many have done and received great things through faith in God. They simply took God at his word, they believed him, they sought to live for him and live out the implications of their understanding of who God was and what it was that God wanted them to do. So they were victorious because they saw God for who he is. And they saw that God was working things according to his will, and he was using them in the process. So think about what victories have you experienced by faith in God. Now that requires you to stop for a moment and think about your life. Look back over your life. What victories have you experienced in your life because you trusted God? Because of your faith in him? Have there been some? Well, I hope you can come up with something. Maybe another time we'll ask you what those things are, but not today. So think back and think about what has God accomplished in me because of my faith in him, because I trusted him. There may be victory in our experience as well. And so these examples ought to encourage us to think back through. Through faith, many have persevered for preservation. We have reference to shut the mouth of lions. Could be referencing Daniel, in that case, it was God who shut the mouths of the lions for Daniel's benefit, as we were reminded of this morning in the Sunday school class, Daniel chapter 6. Samson made quick work of a lion, Judges chapter 14. David did, 1 Samuel 17. Another individual who's less known, Benaiah, 1 Chronicles 11. So there are several people that the author could have had in mind. There were those who escaped fiery deaths. Daniel 3, 23 to 27 tell us this. It's the account of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that first comes to mind as an example. And here is an example of pure trust in God. We were reminded of this in the Sunday School Hour this morning as well. If that is the case, when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were told they needed to bow at the appropriate time, and they said, sorry, we can't do that, King. Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, because they're told that if you don't bow, then that's what's going to happen. And he will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, let it be known to you, O King, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. And so there was trust there that God was going to intercede for them. But even if he didn't, it didn't matter. We're not going to do it because we're committed to our God. That's faith. Because there are those of us who would be happy to stand up against the various things of this world if we could be sure that God was going to pull through. Isn't that the case? I mean, if we were certain that God was going to pull through, then we would stand up boldly. But can we be certain? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, you know, we're confident that God's going to pull through, but even if he doesn't, we're going to stand up for what's right. We're not going to be pushed around. We're not going to capitulate when it looks like that's the thing to do to preserve our own skin. That's trust, no matter what. And sometimes that's the way it is. Sometimes God does come through and he provides in miraculous ways, like in the case of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And sometimes God says, well, my plan is for you not to make it in this life because I've got other things in mind. We'll see an example of that in a little bit. David, Jeremiah, Elisha, and Elijah avoided execution, attempts on their life. David, probably about 7 assassination attempts on his life. But he had the promise that he was supposed to reign, so he had some encouragement there. Women received their dead back because they believed that God could bring restoration. Now, not all of them were as confident as some. The account with Elijah in 1 Kings 17, the woman there seemed a little less confident, initially at least. And then the account with Elisha in 2 Kings 4, she sent for some help from Elisha when her son died, and she wasn't going to just take his word for it and send his servant Gehazi to take his staff and put it on the son who had died. She said, I'm not leaving. You're coming with me because I want to see you do something here, because she was confident that it could happen, but she kind of felt like, I need to be exercising some expression of concern that Elisha comes through. Well, it turns out that was what was needed. Why it was that way, not really sure, but that's how it was. Interesting passage to check out, 2 Kings chapter 4, 17 to 37. But all of these held on to the Word of God and to faith in Him, took God at His word, and were preserved in some form or another. Have you ever found yourself in a position where there could have been something bad happen to you, but circumstances changed at just the right time so that you were preserved? I can think of various ones. The one that stands out is one I've shared before, is when I was on my way to work one slippery morning in Grand Rapids, Michigan, on my way to the auto parts store that I worked at the time, and I was going to school as well. But on this particular occasion, I was borrowing my brother's vehicle, and it was a Volkswagen Type 3, square back, stick shift, and I was familiar with Volkswagens, knew how they worked and all of that. And I came up to the intersection of U.S. 131 and 28th Street, busy place, and it was a little bit uphill, and the 28th Street kind of came downhill in that section. And like I said, it was kind of slippery, so I thought, well, I'm going to start off in second gear, so there's a little less chance for the tires to spin as I take off, a little more work on the clutch, but that's what it's for. And so I set to go forward as soon as the light changed. Well, it turns out I had somehow accidentally put it in reverse. So I started to go backwards, not fast, but just a little bit. And as I was making the adjustment, I saw a semi come sliding through the intersection. Nothing he could do, coming downhill, just sailing through. And I thought, if I had taken off the way I had intended, I would have been a hood ornament on the front of that semi. Now, why did that happen? As it did. I think it was a matter of preservation. Sometimes the Lord preserves, and sometimes He doesn't, because I've known of many other people who have suffered severe accidents, and they didn't survive. So why that is, we don't always know, but we know that we can trust God for those occasions, and we can assume that He has our best in view. So, faith may lead to persecution or martyrdom. Sometimes there's victory and preservation, and sometimes there isn't. Beginning at verse 35, partway through, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection, anticipating something in the future again. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. Now, that doesn't sound so nice. Some were faithful in the face of persecution. Now, there's a reference here. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. You think about torture. Torture is not a new phenomenon. It was mentioned back there. We've heard a bit about it of recent years, and not always thought of so highly. It tends to be a tool of manipulation, has been. In many cases, it has been used to try to encourage someone to deny their faith. Still going on today in various parts of the world, some particular places. It's been used for many different reasons, but it can be effective. It can be effective in causing someone to give in. But sometimes it's not. And then it can lead to death. And that's what's pictured here. But there, in those cases where folks have said, no, I'm not going to deny my faith. I am going to stand firm no matter what. And their life may be taken from them, but they're anticipating a life beyond this life, the resurrection that is to come. And we know that there are many of just recent time who have gone through various forms of torture or have been threatened or have been killed because they held to their faith, when those of other belief systems have tried to dissuade them from continuing in their faith. I suspect that this is going to continue and will intensify, and we will see it more close up than we already have. It's already been enough. But Jesus said, don't fear those who can only hurt the body. Fear somebody else who's above all that. And persecution has many forms. It can be informal and undercover, sort of a mental, emotional, attitudinal kind of thing. Any evidence of that in our world today? A little bit more subversive, sometimes not all that subversive. Below the surface. Sometimes it's right out there. When you think about the media, lawsuits, legislation, all this kind of stuff that's going on, is that a form of persecution? Can be. Sometimes it's just a form of idiocy. I mean, really, when you look at some of it. But it can be informal, it can be undercover, but it can also be formal and obvious, it can be physical, it can be intense, where there's actual actions. The attitude leads to actions, and we've seen evidence of that as well. Both forms are hurtful. Both are damaging. Both impact us. Both can cause us to kind of question my faith. And both are common and currently in use in our world today. And it's coming around us more. I remember 30, 40 years ago, thinking about references to this sort of thing, thinking, oh, we got a long way to go yet. I mean, it's not that bad. For some reason, it just seems like it has escalated. And we know the enemy is at work, and he's not letting up. Now, the flip side is that historically, persecution has been effective for strengthening the church. So on the one hand, there are those of us who say, boy, I just kind of want to avoid persecution and all of that at all costs because it's just something we don't want to have to deal with. But when you look at throughout the history of the church, it has, as it has been said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Those who have given up their life end up being the call to stand up, to get with the program. It took persecution to get the church out of Jerusalem to fulfill its mission on more than one occasion. It takes persecution to purify the church, to get it to take its mission seriously. Are we there? I think we're well into that. And we see the church being somewhat polarized. Those that kind of take the more liberal position, those that take the more conservative position, it's becoming more obvious. I saw an article in the newspaper. You may have seen it as well. It says, this was in the paper on the 13th. It says 56 million in the U.S. aren't affiliated with a religion, study finds. Comes out of New York, so I know you can trust it. The number of Americans who don't affiliate with a particular religion has grown to 56 million in recent years, making the faith group researchers call nuns, it's N-O-N-E-S, not N-U-N, in case you were wondering, the second largest in total numbers behind evangelicals, according to a Pew Research Center study released Tuesday. Christianity is still the dominant faith by far in the United States. Now, that sounds good when you read that, right? Okay, Christianity is still the dominant faith by far in the United States. And then it says 7 in 10 Americans identify with the tradition. Now, when you state it that way, it doesn't have the same impact, does it? Yeah, a lot of people identify with the tradition, but is that the same as trust in Christ? And it says, however, the ranks of Christians have declined as the segment of people with no religion has grown, the survey says. Between 2007 and 2014, when Pew conducted two major surveys of the U.S. religious life, Americans who describe themselves as atheist, agnostic, or of no particular faith grew from 16% to 23%. Some of you may have been in places where you thought it was probably more than that, because sometimes it seems like that's the case. But these are the official numbers. That's not talking about those who aren't officially, you know, people who are nominally Christian or whatever. At the same time, Christians dropped from about 78% to just under 71% of the population. Protestants now comprise 46.5% of what was once a dominantly Protestant country. Well, I thought that was kind of interesting in light of the thinking about, well, how are things going today? How is Christianity faring? How is the mission of the church progressing? Is it moving forward? Is it being pushed back? And are we standing up for what we know to be right and true? Or are we capitulating? And I have concerns for the latter. Then Hebrews 11, verse 37, the first part of it. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword, none of which sounds pleasant. Some were faithful to the point of death. Many good people were killed for their faith. I mean, you know, throughout history, that has been the case. We're well aware of that. I mean, you can think through some quick examples. Of course, we know Stephen was stoned. Isaiah was sawn in two. We had mentioned that when we were doing the study of Isaiah recently. He took refuge, I understand, according to tradition, he took refuge in a tree trunk, and then they came along and sawed it to get him and torture him. It was Manasseh who did that. And then we have other more recent folks. We're all familiar with Jim Elliot, and when he and his team were trying to minister among the Alka Indians, and they were ultimately killed along the river. And we can look at that, and many have, and would say, what a waste. You know, these are just young men. They had committed their lives to reaching these tribal people, and then they were killed. I think it was five of them. And you think, wow, what a waste. I mean, all the work that they went through to prepare. But do we have any writings from any of these folks that continue on today? Yes, we do. Have there been any results from that? Well, one of the larger, if not the largest, influx of people who said, I want to be a missionary, because they saw what had happened there. It's exactly the opposite of what you think would happen. You think people are going to be scared to death. It's like, man, there's no way I'm going to one of those tribes. Because you might die. But look how many people took up the challenge because they say, I'm going to fill in the ranks there. I'm going to take their place. We're probably ready for some more, because the number of missionaries that are out today are getting older, retiring, and where have been the folks who have said, I want to be one. I want to go out and serve. I'm afraid we're due for some more to stand up and say, I want to take the place of someone else who's now no longer in the ranks. It's interesting that Jim Elliot's family went back to the very people who had killed him and shared their faith so that those folks came to faith in Christ. And you've probably seen the movie and read the book and all the rest. Just a good reminder that it's not a mistake. Looks like we had a power surge. You'll have to imagine the rest until it catches back up. So many good people were killed for their faith. Many Christians are being killed for their faith today. I'm just thinking about the number of news articles that come out with frequency. People being killed for their faith. Of course, the news media won't necessarily tell you that there are Christians that are being killed unless they're forced to. And they won't tell you who it is that's doing the killing unless they're forced to. Because we kind of know a little bit more what's going on. But you think of the recent killings in Nigeria. People being killed for their faith. It continues. We know that our own culture is marginalizing Christians. The people that are the problem today are the Christians, because they're standing in the way of progress. We are becoming objects of disdain, of persecution, and in time, who knows how far that may go. Now, is this going to affect us? Does it affect us? Well, it does cause us to think about it. At least it should. Are we prepared to stand up for our faith when everything is coming down on us? Are we prepared to deal with the choices that we're going to have to make? At the rate things are going, I don't think it's going to be all that long. Then looking at the rest of verse 37 and 38, they wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Some were faithful in the face of deprivation. And the technology was revived. Interesting, the timing of that, when you think of deprivation. We were just deprived of one of our technological advances. And how annoying that is. And that's pretty minimal compared to other things that people have had to experience over time. Many have endured hardships for their faith, had limited provisions, reference here to basic skins, as opposed to nice label-conscious clothing. They had intensive oppression, afflicted personally. They had minimal security. Wandered around, not being able to stay in one place. Of course, history is full of various occasions of this nature, biblically and just general history throughout the history of the church. And we have a hard time imagining what that's like. And there are those today who would question whether it is the responsible thing for us to stand up for our faith. Because really, you're jeopardizing your well-being. You may be jeopardizing the safety of your children by standing up for your faith. Is it the responsible thing to do to stand up for your faith? I mean, society tells us we're crazy. They say, well, you're just like ISIS. You're just like those other idiots out there. You're just off the wall. What are you going to do? Will we stand? Or will we run and hide when that time comes? I hate to have to admit this, but we have become too comfortable with our lives. And I'm right there in the middle of it, because I like things to be comfortable too. I mean, in spite of the fact that I like to go backpacking and wear a heavy pack and go out in the woods where you have almost nothing and ride a bicycle up a mountain. I mean, that doesn't exactly sound like comfort to some, but for some of us, it is. We have different views of what's enjoyable. But that's not even the kind of thing we're necessarily dealing with. What are you willing to give up for your faith? Where are you willing to go? What are you willing to do in order that you can continue to live an obedient, trusting life? What are you willing to give up? Air conditioning? Plumbing? Many have had to. Hopefully we won't have to deal with that, but we could. Should we pray that it won't happen? Should we pray, Lord, please don't let us have to go through persecution. Please don't let us have to deal with any of these problems. Or should we pray, Lord, give us boldness when we have to deal with these things. Give us wisdom to know how to deal with these things. Our inclination is to pray, Lord, not us. Take me first. Don't let me go through any of that. And I'm right there. I don't want to have to deal with that. But how should we be thinking about that? We need to be prepared for the decisions that we're going to have to make, the choices that we're going to have to deal with. We need to be properly handling the little things now, because there may be some bigger things coming up later. So, moving on quickly. Faith may lead to postponement or supersession. All of these, and all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. Verse 39. These were faithful in spite of unfulfilled expectations. That theme has come up again and again. They were listed as having a good testimony through faith. Notice they were not commended because they were so intelligent. They were not commended because they were so good looking. They were not commended because of their great accomplishments. Although sometimes there were some that were associated with them. It wasn't their ingenuity or their cleverness. They are commended because they had faith in God. What is the most important thing about you? Is it that you have faith in God? What is it? Interesting, they were never noted as being perfect. That ought to encourage some of us. No person that was listed in any of this could you say, well, that person really had it all together. They never did anything wrong. I mean, the closest one you can come to might be Daniel, but I suspect he wasn't perfect either. I just suspect that based on my theology. But they recognized the need for being dependent and faithful in their relationship to God. We can do the same. They lived in anticipation of a promise yet to be fulfilled. Their trust in God exceeded their personal experience. I mean, we can have some personal experience that can be an encouragement to us because we've seen God work in the past or we've read it in the scripture, but we can't have enough experience personally to carry us through. We need to rely ultimately on faith. And that's part of the picture. And God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. And this is essentially, this verse 40, this is essentially recognizing that just as they were looking forward to something better, we can do the same. There's a point of identification between us that we want to recognize. They were faithful and will receive even greater reward ultimately. And we are part of that equation. God's provision has application for all. Because it's talking about us Christians, because of this is the applicational part of the book, and so he's trying to bring it home. And so we can look to these faithful examples and see, okay, what's the point of contact with me? I can identify with that. Their completion is not exclusive to them, and the idea of being made perfect has the idea of completion, of being completed, which will ultimately take place in the resurrection in due time, plus the inheritance that they have been promised will finally be received, the reward, and we can anticipate that same thing. And then there is final reward that will be provided in God's time. And we don't always know the timetable, so we have to trust in Him in that regard. So the point is, there is a full inheritance that awaits the faithful, and we can continue to press on in the face of whatever obstacles and challenges and difficulties, persecution, whatever. Press on.